The Ephesians chapter 3 verses 14 and 20 speak about manifesting Jesus Christ and puts the church in the light of a family. The Apostle Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Inner man and the whole family, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you might be rooted and grounded in love. Galatians 6 and 10 speaks about a household relationship that is in the church. As we have opportunity, especially to them that are of the household of faith, we should do good. This is the teaching of the Apostle Paul. The household of faith should receive preference if there's any decision as to who to benefit. Then, of course, the people of the church should receive the first consideration. Ephesians 2:19. "Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God." Three different scriptures we've read here that spoke about the church being a family and being a household. And we can see by these scriptures that in this kind of climate that we are to grow up and be rooted and grounded. And this is a fellowship and also a climate. Now, in the second chapter of Acts, verses 41 through 47, is an account of how that the New Testament church grew. Different levels that the New Testament church grew through. The fellowship, the breaking of bread from house to house, eating the bread to singleness of heart, having fellowship, and having all things in common. And the church grew, and there was added to daily. There are two words in these scriptures that tell us of the attitude and the emotion of this particular church. One of them is fear, and the other is gladness. Now, that seems almost contradictory that in this New Testament church that there would be fear and that there would be gladness. In this day and time, we hear much against fear, that we should not have fear at all. But this fear that is spoken of here is not a slavish fear, that of a tyrannical rule or of somebody being afraid they're going to hell and things of this nature. It is better rendered respect. In that particular age of the church, there was so much of the presence of God in the church until there came among people who were connected with it a certain respect and reverence. They felt like God was there and God was doing a work. And so in that, they respected the body of people, respected the ministry, and respected the work of God that was being done. And that word respect is a very important word. Now, developing and growing, when we do that, it is to be Christ-centered. Galatians 4:19, "My little children, of whom I have travailed in birth again, till Christ be formed in you." There are two travails that is spoken of in the Scripture. There is the travail of begetting, of bringing into life, spiritual life, as when a baby is born, and children coming into the kingdom of God. That is the first travail. But here Paul said that I have travailed for you again in birth till Christ be formed in you. I have met ministers who were very good at the first travail, bringing in a homework, conducting revivals, getting people initially saved. But when it came to discipling people, maturing them into real disciples of the Lord, this they were not able to do. I would submit to you tonight that the second travail, that is of actually discipling people and maturing them, is something perhaps more tedious and excruciating than that of the evangelist, of initially getting people saved. It is the burden, the longing, the anxiety, the teaching, the care, the burdened heart of the lesson, of the message, watching, hoping, anxious to see maturation, growth, and maturity in the children of the Lord. The Apostle Paul spoke to the church here and said, I have travailed until Christ be formed in you. Matthew 28:19, in fact the 19th verse, Jesus says, teach all nations. And then the 20th verse says, teaching them to observe all things. There is a lot of teaching that is supposed to go with conversion, with baptism. It goes right along with it. And this is a part of the growing up process. And then the word all, teaching them to observe all things. Now, if we want to know what a new convert is supposed to be taught, and eventually everybody is supposed to know, it means going back over the Gospels and seeing what Jesus taught. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And this is the true discipling. And disciples are people that become like Jesus and like their own lovely Lord. Respect for God is a very important thing in the it's a part of a healthy spiritual life. A person respecting God. You can say of a child that they're talented, that they are healthy looking. You can say that they are have a high IQ, that they have good looks. But if that child is disrespectful, if they're ugly on the inside, then of course you forget about their good looks on the outside. If they have a nasty spirit, rebellious attitude. The Bible tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That is respect. That if we have this awe toward God and this respect toward God, this is the beginning of all other principles of life. The very start of a principle life. To fear God and to let things come in their proper place. The heart of a good home, of course, is respect. The parents respecting their children. The children respecting their parents. The husband and wife respecting each other. And the children assimilate that. In that kind of a climate, they pick that up. There's a lot more that's caught than there is taught. We are recipients of our environment. We soak it up. It comes into us. And when a home has respect in it, well, of course, the children pick that up. This is the same with a church. If there is the fear of God in a church, respect in a church, where people believe in God and where that they love Him truly, the people can feel that. They certainly can. And in turn, they respect each other. Paul said, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. This is another way of saying having proper respect for one another. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Not because you have a good choir, not because you have good preaching, not that, but because that you have love one to another. And this is climate. It's very important. And that is good. I want to talk to about the laws of life tonight. And there are particular laws and that are important. And we can't escape them. they're very, very important. And they're just around us every day. And they talk to us. Sometimes we don't realize it, but they do. And particular laws that we are confronted with all the time. And we don't escape them. They are there. And law number one. You are what you eat. That's right. You are what you eat. Now, Paul says that I have travailed in birth until Jesus Christ be formed in you. Until Jesus becomes a part of the of your life. And you actually have Him inside of you, and that He is there. Unmistakably. People know it, and they see it, they detect it, and they realize and feel strongly that you do know the Lord and that He is with you. It's not what that you eat. It is said from Thanksgiving to Christmas that matters all that much. But it is what you eat from Christmas to Thanksgiving that makes all the difference. And it will make itself manifest because we are what we eat. My children, whom I have travailed until Christ be formed in you. Now, the people that Paul was writing to in Galatians were making a fundamental mistake. And he was trying to show them that the most important thing in their life was Jesus Christ and having the Lord truly and absolutely in them. And everything came out from that. And if Christ has been formed in you, and He is truly in me, and He's truly in you, then at home, at work, or play, or wherever we are, somehow or other He'll be seen. It would be just as natural. It's a law of life. Because you are what you eat, what you have assimilated into yourself. If you have dwelt upon Him and made Him a part of you, He is a part of you. And that is a fact, and it's true. I have never seen a horse yet that had very much of a problem being a horse. It seemed like every horse that I have ever met was comfortably a horse and didn't worry about it. They were that. They were a horse. They were just innately that. They were horse through and through. From their ears to their tail, they were all horse. And the Bible says, Paul said, I have travailed until Christ be formed in you. And He is really in you. And truly in you. Now, we were not born initially Christians, but we were born again. And then the second travail, Christ is formed in us, that is, in actuality, experientially, and we begin to show forth the attributes of Christianity. How can we be indwelt by Jesus Christ? And what you eat is, of course, a fundamental law of life. And there are laws in every living thing. This particular plant right here grows, and it is here, because of particular laws of life. It screams at us. And if we could just listen and observe, we could see some of the particular laws of life that are in that. Real Christianity is not a mysterious thing. It is harmonizing ourselves with the good Lord's laws of life. And those particular laws do indeed work. Law number two, every organism assimilates from its particular environment. This particular plant here draws from at least two sources. It draws from the air around it, and it also draws from the soil and from the nutrients that are in the soil. There are some particular climates that is not good for that plant, because the air around it might not be the kind of climate and atmosphere that that plant has. If it does well, it needs to be in the proper environment. If it does well, it must receive the proper nutrients. Now, that is a law of life. I have travailed for you in birth, the Apostle Paul said, until Christ be formed in you, until there be a growing of the Lord in you. There is a chore that takes place at our house in the autumn time, and that is that out on the back porch where my wife's plants are and where they have been all summer, that those plants must be brought inside. And we've got to find a place for them. All those little stools and whatnot that had been tucked away out of sight are brought out again, and so that these plants can be put up on them, and the environment would be such that they could survive the winter. If we left them outside in a hostile environment, they would not survive, and they would die and droop. That would be the end of it. Now, suppose that we kept this plant here for some time, and it grew, it was looking good, and then all at once, we just decided to do something different, and we took a box of salt and put that in the container here with it. Of course, we know what would be the outcome. We had violated a particular rule of survival as far as the botanical principles are concerned. And the plant would die because it doesn't grow that way. Just as all living organisms grow according to certain principles, we grow also according to certain principles. Paul said, I have watered you and I've taught you and I've prayed for you, and I wanted Jesus to grow in you until Christ be formed in you, until you be the kind of a Christian that the Lord wants you to be. Law number three, all forms of life need not only adequate care, but of course they need regular care. The hit and miss situation is not good for them. People have told us relative to our lawn, and I appreciate so very much the sprinkler system that the church board is installed at the parsonage. There was one there when we came, but it just deteriorated, and then for several years we've been trying to keep the grass alive with hose, and we didn't mind it, and we could do that, but some of the times we were away for days, and then the soaking and then going for days with nothing wasn't good for the grass. Regularity is a law of life, that it needs to be taken care of with regularity. That's true with the feeding of a child, or with grass, or with any plant. And so, our faithful praying, our faithful Bible study, particular disciplines that we have in our life, habits that we have, mean a whole lot in us being the kind of a Christian that we ought to be. Faithful church attendance. It is a settled fact, no ifs, no ands, no buts, that on church night, we go to church. And the children understand it. Everybody understands it. All the cats understand it. The dog knows it. And it just, it's one of those things. It is a settled principle around the house that on church night, we go to church. And keeps us faithful and also keeps us growing. Going up through the country around by La Mesa here a while back, several trips my wife and myself made through the cotton farming country, and we saw the cotton. It was low down, and just seeing that cotton just about this high put an ache in my back just looking at it. And, you know, when we used to pick cotton back in Louisiana, down in the wet places, that cotton would grow up quite tall. Sometimes you didn't even have to stoop over hardly, but it would be pretty well all stalk, not much cotton on it. But what they have done now, they have made that stalk grow to fit the pickers, and so that they can pick that stuff by machine. Now, they can't do anything with the cotton. Since the days of Egypt, nothing has been done much about cotton. You'll have the short staple and the long staple, but beyond that, cotton has been cotton since the days of Egypt. But they have been able to do something with the stalk. What have they done? They have simply harmonized themselves with life, and it works good. And it does a good job. I was talking some time back to a man. He has diabetes. He is a minister. And he has bad diabetes. And he just he could get in pretty bad shape. Well, he takes insulin, and then I inquired. I said, what about your diet? I said, are you pretty well keeping yourself on your diet? And so on. His answer was, he said, I take in everything that I can shove between my ears. And he said, that's what I do. Well, here is a man that was not harmonizing himself with the facts of life. He just wasn't. There was just in him an inability to bring himself into discipline and do the things that was good for him physically. Now, that's not a good thing. And sometimes, I'm not going to say all time, now listen to me carefully. Sometimes when you find a person like that, you will find a person also that's weak, perhaps in some other area of their life. But there are certain laws of life that are unbendable and that they stand. Law number four, you are what you think about all day long, or what you think about. For as a man thinketh in his heart, the scripture said, so is he. And that is true. Romans, the sixth chapter tells us that we are buried with him in baptism, and we should rise to walk in the newness of life. And as we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. And from henceforth we should not serve sin, because that we have Christ in us. It's different, and we are a different person. We are supposed to be like him. We have assimilated him. One young preacher said, when he came here to preach about 3 years ago, he said, you know, I never will forget what my dad used to always tell me when I was going off on a date or going somewhere else. And when I would leave, he would just simply say, son, don't forget who you are. Just be sure that you remember who you are. Till Christ be formed in you. I have Jesus inside, the life of Christ in me. It is to make a difference. If it is actually true, there shouldn't be so much a struggle, because it is an actuality, an actuality. Matthew 5:14 says that we should be like a city that is set on a hill, a witness, high profile, something that is distinctive, different from the landscape. Lit up at night, it can be seen from afar. A candle that is put on a candlestick. And 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, Paul said, living epistles, known and read of all men. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Telling something, showing forth something, being something different. Being something that is not bland and ordinary. Faded into the landscape so that there is hardly any detecting that there's any Christianity around. But the Lord wishes us to be different from that. We are holders of truth, just like Israel was. And people that held truth are custodians of it. Paul said, stewards of the manifold grace of God. Teachers of it. A teacher, in order to be effective, must have the attention of those who are to be taught. And this would be impossible if there was not a place that they stood, an elevation, or authority, or some kind of distinction. If the church is to gain the attention of a world around us, there must be some particular something that sets them apart. That says that we have a right to teach. That we are here to say something that you don't know. If you want to know, the Bible said to be ready always to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. To live in such a way that a person would ask the question, where did you get that hope? How did you get a hold of it? Where did it come from? Etc. Hebrews 12:1 said, seeing that we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin, weight, and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of His Majesty on high. There are some things that are outright sins, and they are named in the Scripture. There are other things that are weights that keep us from being what we ought to be. I was preaching in DeRidder many years ago with Brother George Glass when he pastored there. And he had a brother that worked at the bank. He was an outstanding young man and well known and liked in the town of DeRidder. He also liked sports. He just really did, and evidently must have been good at it. Some of the folks, of course, had quite a bit to say about it. Brother Glass, he didn't enjoy so much the fact that his brother was giving so much time to sports. And he would have some things to say about it. His brother would kind of be resentful about it. But I remember one Sunday morning when I was there, and Brother Glass preached to the church on that morning. That was his text. "Seeing that we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us." And he preached about the weights. When we came forward that morning to pray, I remember so well being near the front and near the pulpit when his brother came by. And he grabbed him, and he respectfully always called him Brother Glass. And he loved him, and he wept. And he told him, he said, "You got to me this morning." He said, "I can see that." He said, "You know, if you'd have called it a sin, I couldn't have taken it. But," he said, "I have to admit, it is a weight. There are things that I ought to be doing at times that I'm not doing because that I am involved in this. My children for whom I have travailed in birth until Christ be formed in you." A plant will grow commensurately as it is well taken care of. There are some things that can be left out of its care. It may live, but in a stunted way, or it may not live at all. There are certain things that has to go into that plant life if it is to survive as a living organism and be what it ought to be. I want to say to this church tonight that I love so well that there are some conditions that a person can take to themselves in this life that your Christianity simply will not survive in. You may have a stump, you might be there, but you won't be there in beauty, in vitality, in productivity, in making a contribution to the environment around you. And you will not be surviving as the Lord wants you to survive. I think of the words of that song that says, "Don't look for me to go where I used to go before. I don't go there anymore. There's been a change in me." And is understandable. A change. We take ourselves to where the life of Christ luxuriates. We cooperate with the laws of Christian life that comes from Emmanuel's veins, with His loves, with His priorities, with what He wants, with His will, and with His purpose. And we make ourselves one with Him, and therefore we live. I was telling my class, maybe it was last Sunday, no, it was a Sunday or so before that, being in Marietta, Georgia. A couple of friends of my wife and myself brought in a home mission work there. And there was a struggle involved in it all, and I was down visiting with my good friend, and he and I were out that day. We had looked at some prospective church property, and he'd told me about how the church was coming, and the little group was growing, and things of this nature. And, of course, there were the stresses and the strains that went with it. We were going down a certain street there in Marietta, and all at once, he turned his attention to a parking lot. And then he went down and turned around and came back and pulled up on that parking lot. He pulled up beside a car parked there. He looked it over, and he said, "I am sure that that's Brother So-and-so's car." He said, "Would you go with me And I said, yeah, I'll go with you. And at that time, I didn't know where he was going. But we got out of the car, and he walked right straight into a booze joint. And we stepped inside. And I haven't been in things like that very often, just very, very few times. And so we stepped in, and of course, it was just looked like pitch black dark. It wasn't, but, you know, coming in out of the sunlight, we stepped over and stood aside until our eyes got accustomed to the light in there, or the lack of it. And over back, kind of toward the back and to the side, there sat at a table a man and woman. And the pastor observed them, and he said, let's go. And so we stepped outside, went back to the car, and he got some paper, and he wrote on the paper, "Dear brother and sister so-and-so, so sorry to find you today in the beer joint. I've been missing you in church, and I want to see you, and I love you. Please call me." And he put this under the windshield wiper. And they did. They didn't only call, but they came by the parsonage before I left there. They came humiliated. They came shocked, and so on. But there are certain environments that Christianity does not flourish in. There are laws of life that demand particular kinds of environments that it grow in. Now, I'm talking about the environment that you choose, because when you choose it, you are more prone to assimilate it into yourself. You have deliberately placed yourself there in that particular kind of environment. I want us to read in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and beginning with verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. There is absolutely no way that you can eat something, assimilate something, and it go on the inside of you without it having some kind of effect on you. It becomes a part of you when you assimilate it into yourself, whether it be plant life or whether it be the natural life that living creatures, animals, and so on. It works that way. You are what you eat. Now, what does the scripture say, beginning with verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6? "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." That is something that you have decided. You have the it's been your choice. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, since that is true, since you're my people, since there is a difference between about five contrasts here," he inferred that there was a difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, a difference between light and darkness, between Christ and the devil, between a Christian and an infidel, between the temple of God and a house of idols. There were five different contrasts that he made here. And these are very, very opposed one to another. Now, since there are some things in diametric opposition to one another and opposed, "Wherefore, since that's true, come out from among them, because that there's no agreement between righteousness and unrighteousness. There is a difference between light and darkness. There is a distinct difference between Christ and the devil. There is a difference between a Christian and infidel. There is a difference between the temple of God and a house of idols. And since there is a difference, we ought to recognize the difference," he's saying here. and come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Praise God. So, there's a word that is used here I'd like to talk about a little bit, I'd like to refer to, and that's fellowship. There's a difference between friendship and, of course, fellowship. What is fellowship? It's more than a casual acquaintance with somebody. It's more than just being a friend. It goes deeper and farther than that. How? Webster says it is a community of activity where people do things together. It is a community of feeling where people feel the same together, the same thrill, same drive. It is an experience that people feel together. A fellow associate, a company of equals. And when you strike a level where those around you are equal, when you come to a situation where you feel the same, where that you enter into a common thrilling experience together, when you are engaged in an activity together, and on a basis of experience and emotional fellowship. The scripture says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful workers of darkness, but rather reprove them. Where are some of the situations of fellowship that people have today? One is mingling with the world in competitive sports and getting taken up with it and thrilled about it. Now, you folks, please listen to your pastor tonight. I am reaching for you. What I'm saying to you won't do you any harm, not one bit of harm. It may do you a lot of good. Competitive sports are some of the biggest time wasters of anything that is contrived in the world. I walk out in every contact that I have with the world today, I hear people talking about different ball games. And I don't know how much time the average person puts in thought about competitive sports. They've got to put quite a bit, because I've heard people talk who knew men's names. I don't know how many men's names they knew, who knew their scores, who knew their rating. How long does it take to memorize that and get it down to where you can clip it off? How much thought time do you have to put to it? And what good does it do? Next year you're going to do it again. Nothing's ever settled. It's another round. You're going to have to come back to it again and do it all over again. When you go to an arena and sit down with a crowd in an atmosphere like that, you place yourself in a fellowship. You're loving the same thing. Rooting, you are got a common experience. You're thrilled. You are engaged in a common activity. You are thrilled at what they are thrilled at. All right? I am talking about the laws of the Christ life. If I took a box of salt and dumped it here on this plant, or I put kerosene in, well, it would make a difference. What does the Bible say? What fellowship hath light with darkness? He that believeth with an infidel. Do you think infidels go to ball games? Do you believe that people that are taken up in the things of the world so that material things become idols, that they go to ball games? Do you think that people are there that have darkness in them? Are you there to win their soul? Did you bring a bundle of tracts when you came? How many home Bible studies did you pick up? What did you go for? You went for the fellowship, for the experience, for the activity. You sit down with the whoremonger, with a better, and they bet on people like you'd bet on horses or on dogs or things of this nature. And they place their bet. And you are in an atmosphere that is not conducive to the Christ life. Wherefore, the Scripture says, since this is true, to enter into uplift, the fast-beating heart, the cheering, the highs, the lows, the depression that comes after a lost game, walking out of there feeling just like the drunkard felt that sits beside you, feeling the same emotion that he felt, feeling the same surges of camaraderie, and there you are in a fellowship. The Scripture says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Praise God. Now, if you don't think that gets a hold of people, you just think about the big stir, threat of lawsuits that's come up because somebody had the good sense to get a law on the books that if you don't pass, you don't play. This has really shocked our country. After all, isn't that what we come to school for? Is to play? Reading, writing, arithmetic, isn't it true? It's absolutely secondary that the greatest tax that I pay and you pay is a school tax. And to think that where my money goes to support something like that that has nothing to do with making a living and putting bread on the table. You know, it's amazing what we fall off into and get taken up with in times like this. This is the reason why Rome went down. The people, it was somewhat a democratic society. It could rule by vote. And it voted itself the tremendous luxury that we're going to be able to go to the games whether we have money or not. They're going to be subsidized. They'll be paid for by taxes. And so they went to the games. They had the gruesome killing of each other with hooks, with swords, with nets, with beasts and things of this nature, and the folks became more and more bloodthirsty, just like the sports here in America get more brutal as time goes by. And finally, Rome went down. So suits are threatened because we want it. Bring on the game. We're hooked on it. It's got a hold of us. I want my boy to play whether he ever learns to make a living or not. Because this is what it's all about. This thing gets a hold of people. It's worldly. It is not sensible. And it is one of those things that people can fellowship with the drunkard, with the harlot, and the whoremonger, and...